I draw your attention this morning to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, taking for our text this morning, verses 21 through 23. The subject before us this morning, and God willing for the next few Sunday mornings, will be revival and the praying church. Our text then needs some explanation. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. A strange text for a series of studies on the subject of revival and the praying church. The great prototype of all true revival was the first gospel revival and spiritual awakening that took place at Pentecost. All of the principles exemplified in Scripture and in history have Pentecost in principle as their prototype and example. This revival that began on the day of Pentecost lasted for some 2 decades. It radiated out from Jerusalem. It encompassed the entire Roman Empire and the Near and Middle East. It went throughout the known world at that time. We might call it a series of revivals, as we read in the book of Acts. It was in reality one great moving of God. New Testament Christianity, until the destruction of Jerusalem, until the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul, New Testament Christianity began and was sustained in a time of revival. There is one principle that remains constant. Revival comes to a praying church. This is the unified testimony of the Scripture in the New Testament and also throughout history. If we study carefully, the revivals of which we have record throughout history now into its 21st century, there has always been, with the probing, enabling work of the Holy Spirit, a group of people raised up to pray, to intercede, to seek God's face before revival came. Our subject this morning, the preliminaries to prayer and revival. The preliminaries to prayer and revival. I want to note, first of all, the present state of our nation and our churches. This in itself, if we are perceptive, if we understand what's going on in our nation and in our society, this is a call to prayer and to seek true revival. We begin with the state of our nation and society. We know that our nation is seriously divided. It is largely guided by the principles of social justice, political correctness, and moral relativism. Let me define for you from the dictionary social justice. Justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. This enables almost everyone in his or her thinking to be a victim. And being a victim is the first manifestation of fallen man in the Garden of Eden. God came seeking Adam. He did not call out for Eve. He did not recognize her feminism as the first spokesman. He called Adam. Adam and Eve had hidden themselves among the trees of the garden, for they heard the voice of the Lord God pacing back and forth emphatically in a windstorm. Creation was reacting to the fall of man and his rebellion. The hithpael participle in Hebrew, pacing back and forth in a windstorm. Wah, ruach hayom. Very graphic and quite contrary to tradition. Adam, where art thou? He found Adam. Adam had hidden himself. He said, thy voice I heard in the garden, and I was afraid because naked I am. A sinful self-consciousness. He was still naked before God. The tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Hast thou eaten? Who told thee that naked you are? And here is the answer of Adam. Fallen man. Rebellious man. An answer that has never changed to this day. The woman. I mean the one that you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I'm just a victim here. It's your fault, and it's her fault. To Eve, he said, what is this? Very emphatic. What is this that you have done? She said, the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam and Eve both played the victim. That is the beginning of social justice. In the 1920s, a social justice activist held a great citywide revival, caused a tremendous stir, was arrested and spent 6 months in prison. There he wrote a book that would change a continent. The title was My Battle. You know it in its German form, Mein Kampf. Adolf Hitler was a social activist. He blamed the Jews, the privileged class that bought up all the businesses after World War I. He looked upon his German people, his adopted German people, as downtrodden by Jewish business interests. And social justice would result in millions of Jews being declared non-persons along with the mentally disabled, and they were to be exterminated. Our country is traveling down the same path. You say, it could never be. Think of the millions of unborn babies aborted, murdered, in the name of being non-persons. Roe versus Wade, 1973. We simply declared them to be non-persons. And now we're approaching infanticide. What is the difference between us and Nazi Germany? We have the stars and stripes. They have the swastika. And eventually that will be the only difference unless God has mercy upon our country. I'm going to read the words of a fetus. The words of David. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The fetus is a human being. And now some of the liberals are talking infanticide. The death of the child after birth because he is declared to be a non-person. Socialism is now rising among the liberals and the progressives. What does socialism mean? It means the complete government control over our total lives. We will provide privileges for you, free this, free that, but we will control your entire lives. It is the state as both parent and God. Look at Venezuela. Look at the other countries that have embraced socialism. Listen to Chairman Mao Zedong. What is communism? He said socialism out of the end of a gun barrel. The tendency of every state that has forsaken God is toward total control of its population. You say it cannot happen in America. It's already happening in America. And for the first time, the churches are worldly and corrupt. Where is the gospel truly preached? In its biblical fullness. Look at conservatives today. How are they treated? Consider the irrationality of the news media. Moral issues are now civil rights. We do not talk about sexual perverts. We talk about the LGBT community and their civil rights. In such an atmosphere, we cannot have freedom of speech. But we're guaranteed freedom of speech, you say. Is that true? How will Christians fare during the future? As a pastor, in my privacy of my study, I cannot question or give an advice to anyone concerning homosexuality or transgenderism. It is illegal. Freedom of speech does not exist in our nation. You can use God's name in vain, but you cannot invoke it in prayer. Not in the public place, not in the public school. And we brag about the Bill of Rights and freedom of speech. The only ones that will enjoy unrestrained freedom of speech are the radical and the immoral. And we as a society and a nation are seeking to erase our own history. There are probably some things in our history that none of us appreciate. Some things we would like to ignore, but it is our history. And that we should not ignore. Every country that indulges in socialism seeks to erase its own history and recreate a society without a past. The institutions of our society, believe it or not, are threatened. The historical revisionists are having their day. They've established a museum for prisoners of war of World War II. One prisoner of war sent in his Bible, an old, tattered Bible. He said, it sustained me throughout my years as a prisoner of war, as a young man. The Foundation for the Freedom from Religion objected, saying, the Bible being in that museum favors the Christian religion. Erase the past. I cannot even get in the pulpit and talk about the war of northern aggression. That's politically incorrect. It would be interesting for you to study the causes of the so-called war between the states. Why did it take place? It was not over slavery. It was over the horrible tariffs put upon the South to finance the North. Read good history books and not those of the revisionists. We then are a nation under divine judgment. If you do not believe this, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It's inevitable. God gives them up. God gives them up and God gives them over. They are under divine judgment. And we have gone through all of the wickedness of Romans chapter 1. Do you know the spiritual history of America? The first great awakening under Whitfield and Edwards laid a moral foundation for our nation. After the war for independence in the low state that comes with war, English deism, French skepticism, German rationalism rushed in to fill the void. Late 1700s, early 1800s, every major city had a Hegelian club. Hegel, God is the state walking through the earth. The second great awakening, 1793 to 1840, stopped the influence of English deism, French skepticism, and German rationalism in this country. Read the books on revival. Read godly Christian literature. See what God did in His mercy and grace in our nation. After that, there was the great prayer revival that came with the fall of Wall Street and a great depression from 1857 to 1858. It delivered the nation. Men would write, America can almost be called a Christian nation. Up to this point, the churches were still fairly orthodox. All the denominations preached the gospel to a given extent. The churches were the stronghold. And then, the war between the states. One of the greatest revivals that took place in modern times came among the southern armies. Over 150,000 men converted during that war. God willing, we will study this, at least in passing. And then, various movements began to arise. We have dispensationalism at the end of the 19th century, into the 20th century, the modernist fundamentalist controversy, and one final moving of the Spirit of God, the 1904 Welsh Revival that spread around the entire world in two decades, changing nations. And since that time, little or nothing. A local revival here and there in the history of our own congregation. We saw a tenfold increase. We had baptisms almost every week. We had the Spirit of God amongst us in power for some 5 or 6 years. Glorious times. Are we praying for that again? Some of us are. Being Americans does not make our present situation right. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill addressed himself to the philosophical council of 12 and those others who attended that meeting. And this is what he said. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What does that mean? He has appointed the rise and the fall of each succeeding civilization. And when God was through with using them, they passed into the dust of history. Will America pass into the dust of history? You say it cannot be. We are the favored people. We are the nation. No other nation's existed as we have. That's true. But when we have served our purpose, should the Lord, as we say humanly, delay His coming, we ourselves will fade into the dust of history. And we'll do it as the Roman Empire did, through our own inner corruption and indulgence. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that the churches would preach the gospel once again. We need to have a spiritual influence against the wickedness of this age. We have the Constitution. We have the Bill of Rights. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. We owe these things to the Baptists. Did you know that? In the 13 colonies, 9 of those colonies had state churches. Congregational, Presbyterian, Episcopal. They persecuted the Baptists. They imprisoned their pastors. They were beaten. They were whipped. Their property was confiscated because they denied the efficacy of infant sprinkling. And they refused to pay the state church tax of the state church. They were hounded out. They were despicably treated. And it took years. The Constitution would not have been ratified apart from the Baptists and the Bill of Rights. That's a fact of history. Get our book on the minister's library and look under church history. See the history of the Baptists in New England, the history of the Baptists at the forming of our country. It's all documented. See the 3 volumes set this day in Baptist history. Do not be ignorant of your spiritual heritage. Do not be like this generation that seeks to erase the past. These documents may be changed as we sink deeper and deeper into lawlessness. The government must assume more power to keep society under control. And that means the citizen loses all of his freedoms. Now let's look at the state of our churches. Evangelical churches and denomination. The present trend in our country is toward entertainment. People come to church to be entertained. We have worship bands with the guitars and the drums. People are dancing in the aisle. They want to be emotionally excited, and they call this worship. I have a picture on my computer of the drums and the guitars and the instruments of this rock band in church. And written above it is what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's appropriate. We witness this every week when we preach at the rescue missions. They're at least quiet when we stand to preach. But they call this time of physical gyrations and shouting and jumping up and down, they call that worship. Totally irrational. That is their worship. Preaching is not worship. All of these things are man-centered, anthropocentric, and they negate any semblance of true biblical worship or a God consciousness. I've been thinking, I'll be preaching there, God willing, this next Thursday, a preaching on Be Still and Know That I Am God. A God consciousness is usually silent except for the tear and the weeping and the smiting of the chest in repentance. A God consciousness quiets our soul. A God consciousness makes us conscious of our sin and our insufficiency. A God consciousness causes us to reach out for the grace and power of God's Spirit. All of these things are totally irrational. Can you describe this? I find it in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, he said, you are more than we are. He said, you offer your sacrifice. And they cried out from morning until noon saying, O Baal, hear us. No answer. Then what did they do? They leaped upon the altar that was made. No one answered. And then they cut themselves with lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Still no answer. Doesn't that sound like modern churches? First, organization. Second, religious excitement. And finally, self-sacrifice. But God is not in it. Then Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, he laid out his offering. He restored the past faithfulness that God had ordained. And the fire fell from heaven. And the people said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And he said, take the prophets of Baal, 480 men. Let none of them escape. And if you carefully look at the Hebrew text, he, Elijah, personally took them himself and killed every one of them with a sword. And God was restored to favor in the land, and he sent rain. Of course, we are passive, are we not? We don't want to raise a ruckus. We want to sit there passive in the pew. Will we pray? Will we get home and fall on our knees and say, oh God, have mercy on us? Prayer. Revival and the praying church. Many churches have abandoned the truth of the gospel for an inclusiveness, humanistic philosophy, and an unscriptural concept of divine love. My friend, God loves you. If God loves everybody, then we're going to invite the sexual perverts to come in and love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, denying the transformation of converting grace. That's what many do. The second largest evangelical denomination in the United States, the United Methodist Church, had its annual meeting, and by a bare majority, they took a stand against the homosexual community. Many of their pastors are lesbians. Many of their pastors are homosexuals. One stood up in the meeting and said, this is sinful that you do not accept us in love. For the first time in our history, the churches need revival. The churches have departed from the gospel. The churches have departed from the faith. We need to pray for churches, for men to be raised up who will preach the Word of God without compromise. Is it sinful to refuse these homosexuals and lesbians? Let me read the Word of God. Not the Old Testament that commanded the death penalty, but the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Wherefore also God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own body between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creation by sidestepping God. They sidestepped God to worship His creation. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men in men, literally, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to practice those things that are not convenient. Fully comprehending God's judgment, they gave themselves over to such. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There's a whole array of habitual sins that are condemned here, including, of course, homosexuality. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, malakoi, homosexual prostitutes, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, arsonokoitai, coitus, sexual intercourse, men having sexual intercourse with men. Profound, unapologetic, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor exhortations. Extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Converting grace cancels all sin. God is the God of the impossible. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That list, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we have taken moral issues now and we've moved them into the realm of civil rights. And if they have civil rights, who will have to accept them? The Christian churches. We should not be surprised if our church is taken to court and sued because of an unloving stand, refusing to marry a gay couple or refusing to welcome them in to our congregation. Christians will lose. When everything is said and done and the dust is settled, it is the biblical Christian who is out of step with this generation. Most of our churches will follow the dictates of the government. In the 1930s, what did the Protestant churches of Germany do? They took down their crosses and they put up swastikas. Paganism, Satanism. For Hitler was a Satanist, replaced Christianity. Very few pastors took a stand, and they were all exterminated. Now we come to our text and its context, and you say, where is the text in all of this? Let us read the text again. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained. Before our Lord ascended back into heaven, after his crucifixion, he met with his disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Spirit, and they had the authority of the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Who sins you retain, they're retained. But they did not have an endowment with power. That would come after a 10-day prayer meeting at Pentecost. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are God's people. We have the authority of the Spirit of God through His Word. We order our lives and our church according to God's Word. But we lack the power. The study this morning is preliminaries to prayer. and revival. Revival comes to churches. You cannot revive something that has never had life. A spiritual awakening is the numbers of conversions in society when the work of God extends outside the church and God's people in evangelism, and multitudes are brought into the kingdom of God. Do we pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit? We should. Do we study the prayers of God's Word? Do we study the truth and reality and glory of the pages of the book of Acts? We should. Will we ignore the present crisis until it comes to us personally? And now a word to the unconverted among us. Do you value your soul? Do you value your soul? You probably have been taught that God loves you, and He may have a wonderful plan for your life. We hear very little to the contrary today. Unless you have been reconciled to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not love you. But He loves every human being. No, He does not. But don't you understand John 3:16? Whosoever. The word whosoever is not in John 3:16. Pas ha pishuon eis auton. Every single one constantly exercising faith in Him. The word whosoever is not there in the original language. Let us go from John 3:16 to John 3:36. What does the final statement of John chapter 3 say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Are you under God's wrath this morning, or are you within the context of God's covenant redeeming love? Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Know the truth and the revolutionizing power of God's grace. Know the truth and reality of conversion. Know the anticipation of the glory to come. Know what it is to die to the reigning power of sin, to die to self, and to live for God. God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the reigning power of sin. Does your religion square with the Word of God? Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Believe in Him. Father, we pray that You would bless these words spoken for the doubters among us, for those who might oppose. Lord, might they look into Your Word and come to terms with the truth. Lord, we pray for the salvation of our hearers. Visit us, we pray, by the grace of Your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.